From the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning with chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point on the temple. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All of this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Lord, thank you that you went through this for us. We pray that you would help us as we go through this to know you better and to know perhaps how best to be led through sticky moments like this. Thank you once again that it is first and foremost about your grace. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Last week we talked about the baptism of Jesus. And in the baptism of Jesus, of course, we had something weird because Jesus has nothing to repent of, but he repents on our behalf, right? And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God came down to rest upon him, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," or "in whom I delight." And Jesus at that moment is revealed to everyone there. And it's really not surprising that we have Epiphany Sunday, the Sunday where Jesus is revealed, because an epiphany is just a revelation. Wow, I had an epiphany. It just came to me. Well, on the one hand, Epiphany Sunday, January 6th, they're closest to it, Jesus was revealed to the nations, right? A few members of the nations, but at his baptism, he was revealed to anyone and everyone who was there. "This is my Son." 30 years later, right? "This is my beloved Son." And God having declared he is the Son and Jesus having repented on our behalf and been baptized on our behalf, he was led by the Spirit into temptation. Wait a minute, I've heard something about being led into temptation. I've heard that's not a good thing. He had nothing to repent of, and he's led by the Spirit into temptation. And you really have to ask yourself, I've got to ask, just in fairness, because it's Jesus, right? He already agreed to take our sin. He already agreed to take on our humanity. He became one of us. He agreed to die for our sins. All that was already a given. He lived on this earth for around 30 years, right? Before this moment. And he'd managed to not sin up to this moment. And you live on this planet for 30 years. Have you seen temptation? You've seen a lot of temptation, right? You've lived in a sinful world full of temptation. Was this personal attention from the devil really necessary? I mean, is this just kind of mean? Not only that, it's not just that the devil just showed up opportunistically, right? The Spirit led him out into the wilderness to be tempted. Why? Well, again, probably not for his sake, but probably for our sake. Do you think these were the only temptations the devil used? The Bible doesn't tell of any more, but probably not, because we know that it says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. And was this necessary in order to save us? No. But in love, he steps into how hard it is, and he knows how hard it is. Because he cares. And he's able to say, yeah, I've been there. I've been through that kind of heartache. I've been that alone. I have been that overshadowed. And I know. And this can only be, I think, an act of love. because his character must have been already proven at this point, but this is an act of love. Nevertheless, he gets the personal attention of the greatest evil salesman of all time, the devil. And so, realizing that he would be tempted, the Spirit of God does something unique. Makes certain that these three temptations are recorded and leads Jesus into this for our sake so that he can sympathize with us. But there's one other thing that this also does. We pray, lead us not into temptation, and Jesus provides an example for how to get through temptation. And Jesus leads us through temptation. And this is a great beginning piece of that. God promises us no temptation has seized you except what's common. Right? Common to man. God's faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. When you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And Jesus shows this. And Jesus shows a great example of this and how to respond. And so temptation number one comes along. Fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. You notice something kind of interesting? First of all, he doesn't say, here it doesn't say, turn these stones into bread. It says, tell these stones to become bread. Because when you've got that kind of power, Jesus just can speak and it'll happen. You know, I mean, you want this to be bread? It can be bread. It's an amazing acknowledgement of the great power of God. Would it be a sin for him to use that power? Would this have been a sin? Is there anywhere in the holy law of God that ends up saying, and by the way, if thou art the Son of God, thou shalt not turn rocks into bread if you're hungry? The whole world could have been his convenience store, right? Oh, rock, good, right? You know what? I think I'd like a fig here. This is about fig, you know? He could do it. And there's nothing necessarily unrighteous here, but there's maybe a lesson going on here. And the response that Jesus gives, first of all, is, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. And that's a reference to Deuteronomy 8. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised you on oath to your forefathers. So be careful. Don't do wrong. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. And Jesus was in the wilderness. Typically, the church has historically said, hey, he was there for one day for every year that Israel was in the wilderness. Right? You were in the desert 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what's in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So this time of testing in the wilderness. He humbled you. The Lord humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna. So God brought you lack. God made you hungry. God effectively imposed fasting on you all, which neither you nor your fathers... And then he fed you with manna, which no one had ever heard of before that. So that you can learn that, what? Man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus' fast, was it about not eating? Would it have been a sin to eat? No, it just would have missed the point of being on a fast. And Jesus is acting out something that's really rather vital. Nowhere in the holy law of God does it say anywhere that you need to fast. At the same time, the holy people of God, when they were actually trying to be holy, would fast. It's an ancient practice. Is it about diet? No. Is it about making food taste better when you get back to it? No. Is it about health? No, it is about willingly humbling yourself, acknowledging that my life is not my own and it shouldn't be based on what I do. Right? God gave us lack to bring us down, to teach us to rely on Him, not on our own efforts. There are always going to be plenty of ways you can get ahead. There are always going to be clever ways that you can make your life work. You're clever. You're industrious. It's a world full of resources. That's true. Nevertheless, Even if there are always shortcuts and ways you can push your way ahead, as our leader through temptation, Jesus demonstrates something important. If a path or a way out of a need doesn't keep you trusting in God, then what? I don't want it. I would rather remain hungry if taking food is not from faith. I am going to try and live my life dependent upon God, not on my own cleverness. This can lead to passivity. This is not an invitation to passivity. It's not that you sit back and say, I'll never do anything again except I feel the Lord. No. But faith remains vital, and relationship with God remains vital and absolute first and foremost. In many ways, this is an embodiment of this principle. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. It's number one. Don't make me a liar, Lord. Number two, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. And I will have neither. Because man doesn't live by bread, or his ability to make it, or his ability to find it, or his ability to convert it, or if we come up with an alchemist solution where we can turn rocks into cottage cheese to feed the world, if it's not from faith, forget it. Because faith must be number one. Does that make you a fanatic if you say things like that? It kind of depends upon who you talk to, first and foremost. I think we could do with more fanatics for Jesus if they're not militant fanatics for Jesus. And Jesus didn't call for militancy in that same sort of a sense. He called for people militantly loving, militantly proclaiming the good news. Not viciously, but willingly, ferociously. So in response to that first temptation, tell these stones to become bread. No, because my life is by faith in God, even if it costs me. Not going to do it because I'm on a fast and I am humbling myself to honor God. You know something else about dealing with temptation? Anyone here ever deal with temptation? Temptation shows up at the worst possible time, doesn't it? There's even hours of the day where we typically end up being more prone to it. Doesn't matter when it is, just like we're prone to a lot of other things. When I worked graveyard shift, I found that my brain was the most vulnerable to turning to jello between 4:30 and 5:30 in the morning. I would need to be able to just sit and monitor and make certain the boiler would not explode during that time, and if it didn't explode, that would be about it. I wasn't being tempted to much of anything except I need to stay awake, right? That's about it. But there are temptations that will come to you at different points in time. And what do we tend to do when we're tempted? Not going to do it. Not listening. Go away, devil. Not going to do it. Nah, not going to listen, not going to listen, stop your tempting. Does Jesus just say, not going to do it, devil, go away? No, his response is, when tempted, Jesus turns to God and to his word. It's not just about turning away. Nope, not going to do it, nope, not going to do it, nope. It's not just about turning your head away from sin, it's about turning your head back to God and his word where the life is. That's an important point. It's hard enough resisting temptation. We don't resist it terribly well or terribly often. But your best shot is going to be this way, right? Temptation number two, throw yourself off the temple, right? Devil took him up to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple, 150 feet up. We know this from the Mishnah. Anyone stood at something 150 feet tall? Yeah. Ever find yourself 150 foot ledge and some part of you wants to stay away from the ledge and some part of you just wants to keep going closer and closer and closer and kind of look down? I hate that feeling. I think, good heavens, my body's trying to kill me, you know. But up to the highest point, 150 feet up, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you. They'll lift you. Look, there's a Bible promise there. God will keep you safe. And people have kind of wondered, okay, what is this temptation really? If Jesus had sort of floated down at the temple, would they have given him power? They might have, but I don't think this one's about power. The next one's about power, right? What is this one? This is actually, in some ways, it's the counterbalance to the previous temptation. And it's an important real point. And Jesus ends up saying, it's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And that don't put the Lord your God to the test is pointing back to Deuteronomy 6. Actually, all three of these are from Deuteronomy. So if nothing else, if you're trying to be secure against temptation, Jesus' example is to read no Deuteronomy. So don't wait for Jack Van Impey's successor to come along. Read no Deuteronomy. There's some great stuff in there. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massa. Because that's obvious, right? You know what happened at Massa. Right. The people at Massa had seen God provide. They were in the wilderness. They were wandering in the wilderness. And they came to a dry spot. God had already rescued them from Egypt. They had parted the Red Sea. They had seen miraculous provisions. And it was hot and it was dry. And they said to Moses, give us water. Have you brought us out of Egypt that we die of thirst? And they were ready to stone him. And God provides water miraculously there. But it's a quarrelsome place, and we're told time and again, ever since then, you'll get it said several times, do not put the Lord to the test like you did back there. Don't do that. They could have asked humbly. They could have waited on his timing. Instead, they tried to force the issue. Moses, we need water from God now, or else. If you've got the ability to say, we need water from God now, or else, you're probably not about to die of thirst. It's true. You might be uncomfortable, you might not be happy, but you don't necessarily always have to force the issue. Now, I had to mildly praise God for this moment here, because ripped from the headlines, as I was just thinking about this passage, police report, Pennsylvania woman drives into path of oncoming vehicle while waiting for calling from God. If you are a Christian, drive into oncoming traffic and see, the Lord will protect you. And she did that. Okay? Actually, she had no injuries. But not true for everyone else involved. Luzerne County woman drove in the path of an oncoming vehicle as a way to test her faith, then exhibited no concern about the people who were injured in the crash. Bail was revoked. She's charged with aggravated assault of other and other offenses and over allegations she purposefully caused the wreck on Route 93. Investigators said Riley told him she had been driving around for a few hours, waiting for a calling from God, when she decided to drive through the oncoming traffic. Riley related, God took care of her by not having her injured, and Riley expresses no concerns or remorse for the victims. Riley also stated she didn't care if the other people were injured because God could have taken care of them. Lead us not into stupidity. Okay, hopefully you don't do that. And by the way, if you were thinking of driving this way, please don't. She did not have a crisis. She decided to force a crisis to try and force God's hand. Don't do that. Living by faith does not equal forcing issues to be resolved. Will God protect you? Yes. Should you therefore live recklessly knowing, hey, God will protect me, so it'll be fine? No! That's stupid! God may end up saying, well, you know, I've got a place prepared for you. I guess we just have to warm it up a little sooner. Or, yep, I kept you alive and I have prepared a great place for you with rehabilitative care and prosthetics. Don't force the issue. Ultimately, if we live by faith in God, we shouldn't feel the need to have to make God do this and do this now, God. And in many senses, right, people do that. Christians do this. We get impatient. Our discomfort, we talk it into a crisis. And they'd seen God provide. They knew that God had a sense of timing. Okay. If you belong to Him, trust Him. Don't force it. Don't test him. Again, Jesus doesn't just say, no, devil, that's stupid. I'm not going to do it. He doesn't respond to, that's stupid. Right? When tempted, he turns to God and to his word. God says, don't test me. By the way, if you were ever kind of wanting to get closer to the edge and wondering, you know, God will keep me safe. And it's really, at that point, you just say, no, it's written, don't put the Lord your God to the test, and step back. Right? Probably about 5, 6, 7 feet away back. Right? Okay? But in response to temptation 2, throw yourself off the temple pinnacle. No, I trust in God, but I do not have to force his hand. And I leave his deliverances for when, in his wisdom, he's let me get into that kind of perilous situation. All right, temptation number 3. The devil takes him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Could the devil have delivered on that? People debate that back and forth. Probably deliver on an awful lot of it, because he's described as the God of this world. Don't believe me? Read the headlines, right? It's true. Look at Hollywood, what it produces. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, anyone ever be tempted by the devil that if you will just bow down to him, you will have world power domination given to you? Yeah, seem pretty simple. Do you think you're safe from this? What would you do for power? I'm willing to bet most of us actually don't have to be offered world domination level of power in order to sell out, because I think we'll sell much lower than that. Because it's true. Because there's stuff that we want and there's stuff that we need. We'll even justify it. We'll even rationalize it. I just need this. I want this. Think of all the good I could do with this over here for various reasons. Or desperation sets in and, well, these other things are not working and I just need this. I just need that. I need some wisdom. I need to know what to do. Alternative power is readily available. All you got to do is do what? And these are just some of the more basic examples of what we've got for alternative power offered. Right? Psychic healings, psychic readings. You want healing, you want wisdom, right? It's not even that there isn't some validity to the power involved there. There is power there. We can go to ancient healing shrines, and there are numerous testimonies, shrines to pagan gods of people being healed. Can evil heal people? Yes, it can. There's a real power there, but it's not God's power. The pastor, one of the pastors that I knew growing up, had ankylosing spondylitis, which causes the back to more or less calcify up, and you just learn to have really good posture, because whatever your posture is, once it's done, you're going to be that way. And he went, minister of God, but hoping, in a painful situation, looking for some relief, tried a New Age healer. It worked. And then the Spirit of God said, that wasn't from me. And he just knew that was not from him. And in prayer, he ended up confessing. He says, God, forgive me. That was wrong. And I renounce that healing. I do not want it if it's not from you. Next morning, he woke up. His back hurt. But the funny thing is that it never really progressed as far as it was supposed to from that point on. There was enough hurt there to remind him to trust in God. There was more hurt there than what the New Age was able to give him, but the New Age did not want to give him life in Jesus. The reality that we've got all of these different things, even, yep, I will pick on yoga. I will constantly pick on yoga. Why? Because you can say there's no doctrine being taught there, but yoga is an experiential-based religion, which means if you're doing the poses, you're experiencing the religion. It's kind of the equivalent if you're doing yoga poses as going to a church service, because we are doctrine-based and they're not. You got to work that out. But again, all sorts of things are offered. Health, prosperity, just bow down. You going to take it from your God or you going to not? You going to take it from some other God? Because if you take it from some other God, who's your God? We're faced with this. It's continual. The modern period tried to push rationalistic materialism. They taught time and again, there's stuff and nothing more. And scientific rationalism tried to be the norm throughout there, and they've tried to teach this and push this in the schools and a lot of other things. And actually what we've discovered is no one really believes this. Some of those concerted efforts were made to try and convert whole nations to atheism. The Soviet Union officially tried to teach its people that there is just atheistic materialism, nothing more. They had decades to do this. The atheism rate in the Soviet Union is about twice that of the atheism rate in the United States, which means it's less than 10%. It's full of all sorts of weird spiritualisms. They've repaganized. But atheism is a halfway house. We know this now. Postmodern period demonstrates people around the world know there's more out there than just stuff. We know this to be true, which means there's nothing that's purely harmless and purely just stuff if it's not coming from faith. So we need to be willing to take it from faith. It's not that we turn off every possibility of a good life. In whose hands are you? God's. And He's good. He wants your best. He just might not always give you everything you ask for in your timing. The question for each of us is not, is there a higher power? The question is, which higher power will you serve? They all have offers. Again, Jesus did not say, I'm not going to do it, devil! Go away, devil! When tempted, Jesus turns to God and to His Word. And Jesus said, I will worship God and serve Him only. And He gave all of your responses and all of my responses. It's a great example for us, for those times where we're hoping to see temptation get beaten. And He's a great example for us. We should spend more time in the Word. Because you can't quote it if you don't know it. But the harsh reality is you and I both know that we don't deal with temptation like Jesus did. Do we? Give me a little trigger moment. I might not get triggered up in front of people. I might be well behaved, but I can get really grumpy. Give me all sorts of other opportunities. I can talk down at people. I can do an awful lot of other things because I have a raging sin nature inside of me, and you do too. And Jesus came as an example, but more than that, Jesus came and He repented for you, and He was tempted for you, and He died your death because you don't resist temptation. You were born not resisting temptation. So He died to make you right with God. And in Jesus, you are free people. You are set free by Jesus from the power of sin and death. You have been given life. Now live different. But don't live resisting temptation as if your eternity depends upon it. Resist it, realizing that your relationship with God gives you a new way to walk. You are beloved by Him. He's not going to let you go. Live as His beloved people, forgiven and now learning to walk. Quoting Deuteronomy to the devil, telling the devil to go away, because I will not just not sin, but I will try to love and honor my God. This week, spend some time with the people who matter most. How have you done with temptation? You should be asking yourself that regularly. Are there contexts in your life you're struggling with? Turn to Jesus. He died to save you and set you free from that. Be free. The way to combat temptation was to know and quote God's Word. So when struggling, if you're finding it really hard, if you're having a hard day, here's an interesting challenge for you. Commit to looking up some passage in the Bible that speaks to it, as opposed to just saying, I don't want to do it. Something more constructive to do with your time. At the center of Jesus' replies to temptation is His relationship with God and His life of faith. Focus on God. We have something positive to look to and walk with, not just stuff to walk away from. Walk towards Him, with Him, with His hand upon you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank You that You came to seek and to save the lost, and You are an example to us as well as our loving God and Savior. Thank You, You have done it all and You sympathize. Help us to, first of all, trust in the fact that You've done it all. We confess temptation is not something we stand up to easy or well. We pray that You would continue to help us to live by Your grace. And as Your beloved children, Lord, then help us to walk because You have saved us, because there is something new for us, but continuing to trust that You have done it all. You were baptized for us. You repented for us. You were tempted for us. And ultimately, You died so that we could be saved and the law be fulfilled. Thank You that it is all fulfilled in You. Keep us in faith in You, we pray now and always. Amen.